We're on still the subject of vision, and we're moving to point three. I told you the story of the demon frog last, or a few summers back. And in it, our subject on, we have a responsibility and are a spearhead organization. And I hope I didn't leave anybody discouraged by warning you that you were a target. You've been a target for so long, it hurts, you know. Anybody that wears a uniform is a target. But, and you know, to tell you that all these terrible things are going to happen to you can be somewhat discouraging. But it's also good to be forewarned. To be forewarned is to be half-armed, or something like that. And it's good not to be thrown from your judgment when all of a sudden you're attacked by the devil. Last night we were attacked by the devil. Last Thursday night in an elders meeting, we had quite a time praying about music ministry, and we're dispatching angels and all kinds of wonderful things as we were really anointed in this prayer meeting and believing God to do certain things. And then this last Wednesday night, last night, we all were under a very severe attack. And the group that normally ministers to me were totally unable to get off the ground anything. And they were starting these really dumb songs. And they know they were really dumb. I don't say this to correct them at all. They know. We talked about it. And they would get these dumb songs about half done and have to quit because nobody could get them. And they were trying to minister in the Spirit. Well, after about 20 minutes went by, all of their faith was completely gone. Because what had happened is the devil had come in and just counterattacked this new strength that the Lord had been giving us in the new direction, and etc. And the devil just counterattacked very powerfully, very severely. And we all sat there, knelt there, and I knew what was happening, but I didn't have enough, I guess, intelligence or something to do something about it. I waited against other factors and thought it would be best to not. I didn't want to say anything to hurt their faith further. I thought they would just put faith into it. They could pull themselves out of it. Well, they didn't, and we didn't. But as I explained to them what happened, it really opened their eyes to what the devil was up to. And this is a short version. I can give you the long version. You could probably see more. But I want to get off of this subject as soon as possible. But just another example of how the devil counterattacked severely. They were not capable of ministering in the Spirit. We went nowhere except for one brother decided to take what he had by faith. And for the last about 4.5 minutes, really ministered in faith, and it began to pick everybody else up, and it delivered me of specific demons that were hassling me during the period. And so I was able to then continue free from that demonic hassle, but it was a severe counterattack. And once I told them about it, their eyes were open, and now they're geared up and forewarned that this isn't going to happen again. And they were real... they were real glad to find out that it wasn't them, that they weren't inept, and this kind of thing, because they're not inept. They're more than capable. They minister very effectively. They're some of our best ministers, actually. And here they were doing nothing. Well, it just shows to go you who's really on the throne around here. And it was good. But they were attacked, see, because they're in a spearhead organization. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to you. But be forewarned and be ready to deal with it properly. How you deal with demonic attack really... speaks well or poorly for your spirituality. Not how well you're doing when everything's fine, but how well you handle demonic attack. Take a demonic attack as an advantage. It is a real advantage. It is an advantage for growth. Unlike anything else in this whole wide world, it is a tremendous advantage for growth in the Spirit. Take advantage of it. Don't welcome it and say, do what you want, devil. I mean, you know, continue to pray the Lord's Prayer, deliver me from temptation. But when temptation comes, deal with it properly. Okay, the next area, I had you read Genesis chapter 24, because the third area of our vision is the most exciting. Actually, it's far more exciting than fighting demons, believe me. And that is, the ministry of music is going to be instrumental and integral, actually, in God's work of calling out the bride of Christ from among his people. And God is sending us, or you as musicians, into a ministry where you call forth the bride of Christ. Call her out. Our manifestation of the wooing of the Lord Jesus to his bride. Well, if you think about it yourself, you start thinking about yourself and your life and your old life, and you wonder, how in the world did you end up in a church that teaches the bride of Christ properly, and that you have a vision and a life aimed at being a member of the Bride of Christ. Most Christians do not have that. They're just going to heaven to walk on the streets of gold and look at huge pearls. And, they want to be with Jesus, but they don't have a bride-groom relationship. They don't have a love relationship, as is so beautifully delineated in the Song of Solomon. They don't have that. And yet here you are called, and you have the opportunity for it. You're working toward it. You're developing in it. It's becoming real in your life. You ever think about that? You know, I used to think I could have gotten saved in a Baptist church. But I didn't. I got saved in a situation where the next step was to come right to community chapel. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful for that, for the opportunity. Well, because we have the information, God is making us into criers. Now, I'll talk about that in a minute. But I better give you the understanding from Genesis chapter 24 that you read. Now, some of you may have caught the connections, but some of you may not have. It's the story of Abraham sending his most entrusted servant, Eliezer, to the land of Nahor, which is in Mesopotamia, which for all practical purposes is Babylon, to find a bride for his son Isaac. And the bride was Rebecca. And I get Rachel and Rebecca mixed up. That's what happens to me, because they both start with R. Maybe it's because I have a 5-year-old that I do that. I don't know. But my 8-year-old doesn't get it mixed up. Me and my 5-year-old do. But was Rebecca. And it's a beautiful story of typological significance to us. It's a story of Abraham as the type of God, the Father, sending his most entrusted servant, Eliezer, the ministers of God, you and I, to the land of Mesopotamia, which is the world, to gain a bride for his son Isaac, who is Christ. The bride being the bride of Christ. And she was not, in the story you remember, Eliezer asked Abraham, well, if she won't come, peradventure shall I go get Isaac and bring him back and so that she sees how wonderful he is. This is free translation. And and Abraham said, not on your life. Free translation, you will not return my son again there. So the ministers are called to get the bride for Jesus and to bring her back to him. And of course, the most famous words of the whole chapter is when Rebecca said, I will go. And that, of course, is our answer to the Lord, I will go. And in fact, if you want to get the whole thing, it's really a beautiful sermon. Don has preached it probably 4 times. I think he preached it recently again. You can probably find the recent version. Plus, the original version is entitled, I Will Go. And it's tape number SM194. And it's from January 26, 1975. It's an absolutely beautiful sermon, worth your time to listen to if you have an opportunity at all. It will make this chapter of Scripture come alive and be very effective in your own life. But I bring it to you and relate it to you briefly so that you will see the calling of the ministers of Jesus to call forth the bride. It is a very specific and important ministry. And we, through the ministry of music, are in fact calling the man-child bride company together. Now, in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, there is the parable of the 10 virgins. And in Prophecies of the Last Days class, you will go through a long group of mental gymnastics and theological gymnastics to come to the proper interpretation of that parable, which has been so poorly interpreted over the years by many, and by many eschatologists have misinterpreted that scripture many, many times. But the interpretation in brief is this. You have the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And at midnight, the call goes forth that the bridegroom cometh. There are criers crying that the bridegroom cometh. Well, before that time, they all nodded and slumbered and slept. They begin to go to sleep. And the 5 foolish let their oil leak out, but the 5 wise brought enough oil to carry them through. Meanwhile, there were criers crying. And most interpreters leave off interpreting who these criers are. They ignore them and just assume they're something, but we're really concerned about the 10 virgins, right? They're Christians, they're saved, they're virgins. They're not harlot women, they're virgins. And they're not yet married, so it's pre-heaven, post-salvation or post-born-again type thing. It's somewhere in life. And so people have tried to interpret the five wives as the bride. But it's the midnight hour. And they're all slumbering and sleeping. And those that make the rapture are those that watch and shake sleep and stay awake. But these five wise sleep with the five foolish. So, if you let Scripture interpret Scripture, they're not the bride. They're not those that go in the rapture. At least the last day bride that goes in the rapture. So people presume that the criers, or the cry is made either by God himself or angels. But God doesn't do that. In Scripture, God doesn't do that. This is a brief version, mind you. In probably the last day's class, you'll get the whole thing. But this will help you before you get there, so you know how to answer the test question when it comes up. instead, God always uses men. God uses men. He puts men over churches. Like the angels of the churches in the book of Revelation, they're men. They're ministers. They're not angels as we think of spirit beings. They are angelos, ministers, or messengers is the correct translation. And you interpret what kind of messenger according to the context. And God doesn't, you know, use angels to cry to men. Holler at men. Now, in John's vision, he was talking to angels, but it was in a vision. In the actual activity of end time events, God uses preaching, according to Paul. And so these criers are those that stay awake, and they cry to the church, and we are those criers through the ministry of music as well as through the spoken word. But music has a very important spiritual function, as we talked about before. It is a medium in which the Holy Spirit can flow through while bypassing the rational process somewhat. And though the information contained in the lyrics of the music does not bypass the rational process and can be very edifying. But the two together result in a very effectual ministry. And so God is going to use, and is in fact using, the ministry of music to call forth the bride. You see, in Revelation 22:7, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Right? Doesn't say the Spirit says to the bride, come. But the Spirit and the bride say to everybody else, come. So if you are involved in a bride relationship, and that's the whole point of Community Chapel, we are becoming the bride of Christ, is to call forth others in the same ministry. Now that's a big vision. It's a big, big vision. That means we've got to be crystal clear, transparent vessels that the bridegroom himself can woo his bride through. And it's exciting. Our ministry is to say, come to the church and come to the lost. Come to the lover of your soul. Now, we are in the move of God in the end time. Now, the threshold is now. God is beginning to move. We are beginning to move out and step out using chapelisms, which I have a whole list of, which I'll read to you later. We're stepping forth from the right room, entering in while we step out. Catch my drift. Does anybody know what I just said? Of course you don't. I didn't say anything that was intelligible. But you attach some meaning to it from some spiritual activity you're involved in. So, but it's inside language, doesn't say anything. But right now, God is moving significantly in our services and in our church. There is an undercurrent going on of greater development than ever before. And we're not alone in this. God is breathing upon many waters out there. And many assemblies are beginning to hear the voice of the Lord, and the hungry are crying aloud. And the function of music is to undergird the ministry of the Word in the end of time, and to present the Word of God powerfully in song. Once people start getting excited about the ministry of music, they can sometimes lose their focus on the ministry of the Word. And I have strong convictions about music ministry people. I feel a minister of music is not worth his weight in gravel if he doesn't know the Word of God. That's what I feel about it. And I feel that especially the young men around here that think they're hotshot musicians, they need to be scholars in the Word of God. They need to know the Word inside and out. And there's reasons for that. And I gave those reasons to you before, I think. If I didn't, I will sometime. But there are reasons for it. And it's the Word of God that accomplishes the work. It is the Word of God. And if our songs are not well salted with the Word of God, they're not doing a whole lot. So songs that talk about, and you've heard them, the church in the wildwood, people, you know, going to church, here I am in your house, a stained glass. Rambles had a song out about 10 years ago about old country church and girls in their gingham dresses. Remember that one? Maybe you don't. They don't say anything. They don't have any meaning. They're just sentimental. And sentimental songs really have minimal effect, where songs that preach the heart of God have maximum effect, and it's the Word of God. Plus, the ministry of music is designed to undergird, to enhance, to prepare the people for the ministry of the Word of God. See, I know what God wants to do through the ministry of music, and so does our pastor. But both of us recognize its subordinate function to the Word of God in our assembly. Both of us recognize that. And I am more than happy to be in that subordinate position. I am excited that the Word of God can be presented more powerfully because of the effect of the music. But to underscore this, I want to read to you Isaiah chapter 55, which is a very exciting portion of Scripture. This is what God's going to do. This is what God is going to do. He's knitting the ministry of the Word and preaching with the ministry of music. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, or your ways my ways, saith the Lord. In other words, what man wants to do with the ministry of music is not God's way. The fact that we're out there in the recording industry and music industry of gospel music, attempting to do things the way Madison Avenue advertisers do and the way the world accomplishes the industry is absurd, because that's not God's way. God's way is not man's way. It said so right here. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, our thoughts should begin to connect with his thoughts in a heavenly realm, not in an earthly realm. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts, because his thoughts are higher than the heavens. And as the rain comes down, he is going to send forth his word, and it's going to accomplish what he wants it to do, because you shall go out with joy. Going out, ye shall go out. It's a military term. It means going out to battle. That's what it means. And being led forth into war, what the term means. It doesn't mean just going out, you know, where am I going out? I'm going out the door? I'm going out of the yard. Where am I going out? It's a military term. And that's what it means. As a unit, as a well-trained, refined fighting unit, you shall go out, but with joy. And you shall be led forth to war with peace. With peace. And before you, as you go, to accomplish this work of the Holy Spirit, the nations are going to break forth into singing and praise. And the trees of the field, which are the mighty men, shall clap their hands. That's what's going to happen. Now, it was a little millennial, admittedly, for those of you who have had prophecies of the last days, but it also has a direct spiritual fulfillment to the Israel of God in a last day ministry. We shall go forth with joy, and the Word of God will accomplish the work. Can you keep that in your mind as you maintain a strong vision, a clear biblical vision of what God wants to do through the ministry of music and how God wants to use you if you involve yourself in that ministry? Okay, that ends the subject of vision. Any questions? Okay, before we go on to our next subject, which is the power of God in music, I want you to put your notes away and take out a piece of paper. Put your name at the top. And I'm going to give you a pop quiz. This pop quiz will accomplish a maturing work in your life. I'm serious, it will. This is a 10-point possible quiz with 3 questions. And I will read you the questions and you can answer them. They're brief answer questions. Make sure your name's at the top. That's not my name. I know the answers. Question 1. In the 3rd century A.D., there arose a controversy in the church, which has lasted 1,600 years and is still continuing today. What was that controversy? No, I don't have the wrong class.
You can answer that in 5 words or 6. I should let that run.
Did you say that one more time?
Yes, I will say that one more time, George. In the 3rd century A.D., there arose a controversy in the church, which has lasted 1,600 years and continues even today. What was that controversy? Question 2. I'll eliminate question 2. We're going to make this a 9 point. Question 3. I don't like question 2. Question 3. I just give you the 2 tough questions. Question 3 was so easy, everybody got it right, and I only did it to be a nice guy. So I'm going to eliminate it so you get them all wrong. Question 3. List the 8 principal areas of study in order that I gave you in our first opening lecture. And told you that you would want to know this information in order. List them, please. In order. Study. Mm-hmm. And I made a big deal about it. I told you this would be a maturation process. When we're done, I'm going to give you a hint. Being a spiritual orientation teacher, I pull this every semester. I'll give you a minute to finish that. Are you done? Are you going to get done?
Yeah.
Okay. Give Charles a chance. Tell you this, you'll be ready for your next one, won't you? Done, Charles? Hurry up, Charles.
Got one word that I gotta figure out.
Most people aren't having this kind of struggle, Charles.
Right.
Ready? Okay. Please correct your own with another color. You don't have another color? Should always carry another color. It used to be in the student guidebook that you were required to bring another color. But they eliminated that from the student guidebook. I don't know why. Yeah. Okay, plop quiz number one. Question one, in the 3rd century A.D., there arose a controversy in the church, which has lasted 1,600 years. What was the nature of that controversy? It had nothing to do with the Godhead. Humanly composed hymns versus the Psalms exclusively sung in church. In so many words that you could... Any deviant readings that you have questions on? Yes. Humanly composed hymns versus the Psalms exclusively sung in church. Yeah, scripture's okay. That's really not quite accurate, but I'll take it. It was Psalms was the big controversy. The Psalms of David, specifically. Question two was eliminated. Question three. So you all get 1 point for question two. How's that? The question... No, I'm not. It's a dumb question. I wrote this late at night. The 8 principal areas of study in order are as follows. Now, I'll tell you how to correct this. If a principle appears, it is worth a point. If whatever principles are there are in order, then you get the extra point for being in order. Well, no. No, then you get what you got. But if what is there is not in order, then you take 1 point away. That's how it's graded, the in order part. In other words, if you have 6 principles listed and they're in order, they fall sequentially as I give the whole 8 and they're in right order with each other, if you have only 1, then it's obviously in order, right? then you get 6 points. If you have 6 and they are in order, you get 6 points with the question. If you have 6 and they are out of order, then you get 5 points. Does that make sense? You deduct 1 point for being out of order from the number.
Explain that again.
Yes, I will. Simple. However many are listed there, you get 1 point each for the ones that are listed there. One of the ones that I'm going to read are the correct answer.
Actually, I was just joking.
I'll tell you, you never know. You never know. They are as follows. Are you ready? Now, if I'm going too fast, you let me know now. Number 1, dedication. Number 2, vision. Number 3, power. Number 4, unity. Number 5, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in body ministry. No, I am wrong. Spirit-led preparation. Spirit-led preparation. Spirit-led. Nope. You get to the subject, you know it won't work. Close, but not close enough. Preparation. Number 6, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and body ministry. Number 7, outreach ministry. And number 8, growth. And you may put the correct number at the top of the page. I know it's a smaller number. Yes.
I don't know. I couldn't remember what dedication, and so I put another word, but that word I got it wrong. So it's minus 1, even though it's out of order. So it's minus 2 for not getting the word and out of order. Or
what did you put?
I put direction. I couldn't remember what dedication.
Yeah, it has a D on the beginning. No, it's not out of order.
I mean, if you take out the wrong thing, but it's in order.
Okay. What you do is, if you've got a whole bunch listed there, and half of them are right things and half of them are wrong things, you deduct. You just take one off for each of the wrong things, okay? And then what's left, if it's in order, then you score the order.
How about the right answer, but it's out of order?
Then you get one off for being out of order. But like I said, if you only have one answer, it's not out of order. If you have two, now they might be... What was number six? Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and body ministry. Do you want that slower? Okay. Now, Barb?
So if we have them in order, we have one out of order. Like I have four, and if one's out of order, then I get 2 points for the one in order?
No. Okay. If you have, do you have five answers right? Or four? Four answers right, but they're out of order.
Number two. Yeah, but one's out of order.
Okay, but there's four right answers.
Mm-hmm.
They just happen to be out of order. That's out of order. They are out of order if one is. Then you get four right minus one for being out of order. Does that make sense? It's a lot better than marking them all wrong than aren't in order. Okay, but the correct number at the top of the page, the number right. The number correct. There are 10 possible, because everybody gets one free, like bingo. Now, you may go, boy, I didn't read the handout.
Well, what did I say when I passed out that handout? Do you recall?
You're responsible for
the information contained herein. Now look, if the teacher says you're responsible for the information contained herein, it means you're responsible for the information contained herein, right?
Right.
Which means the potential being tested on that information is quite high. Now, that means very little in this class. But in some other class, especially taught by Lady Henderson, this can be very helpful information.
Those words, very helpful.
Really? Now, I learned a couple of things when I was at the university.
I learned this in high school, before I went to university, and it really helped. I had a professor state for what he was worth, which wasn't much. But this one thing was valuable. He said that any information stated in a lecture is potentially going to be tested on. Don't miss any information that goes by in a lecture. Even if it goes by without a whole lot of fanfare. Now, usually if I'm going to test on information, I give enough fanfare that people can key in on the fact that this could possibly be tested. But he said, don't let any information go by. Don't just presume, because it was an offhand remark, that it's not going to be tested on. That many professors are as sly as can be and will test you on information you never thought. And if never miss reading assignments, never miss handouts, always know the information perfectly inside and out, because don't forget to look at the beginning of the class. It may say you are required to know, you know, these 23 books. They're never brought up in class, never talked about, nobody, you know, and you bought these books, they sit there. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I have dozens of books. One time I had to buy a whole pile of books for a lit class. I didn't bother reading them because they were never discussed. I figured as soon as they were going to be discussed, I'd read them, right? You should have seen the final.
No.
There are no discussion of the books. They were all discussed on the final in the form of questions. Essay questions. I mean, I learned. Boy, did I learn. Mark Yokers, I don't know if you're taking very many classes from Mark Yokers or not. I've taken enough classes from Mark Yokers to know that Mark is a preacher. And so he'll be teaching Isaiah or something, and he'll be teaching a verse. And he'll give, kind of dully, the primary meaning. And then he'll start to preach on the secondary and thirdary and fourthary meanings, and even disconnected meanings. And he'll really be cooking, and he's cooking through the whole class, and so you're writing notes to beat the band based on how he's cooking, not on what he's saying. See? And I have wondered, Where did he think we were going to find these answers on these test questions? Well, those same tests are out there. They're still in the file, and you're still going to get them in Jeremiah, etc., whatever classes he teaches. And he will. He's a preacher. And he gives the answers. I mean, they're there. He stated them. But he doesn't necessarily state the test answers with fanfare. But it gets off on the more interesting stuff with the fanfare. See? And Lanny... Lanny he'll make some, you know, make you do this, and then because he hasn't got time to cover it, but it's going to be on the test type thing. And so I'm not alone in this. You're in for it while you're in Bible college. That when information is given in a lecture, you should be keeping up with your notes. And when someone says you're responsible for this information or you'll need to know this, don't take that lightly, especially if they say it twice. And Russell and I discussed one time, he scheduled a major, I think it was a Mormonism test or something, from sectarian doctrines class on a Thursday morning. And I went and I politicked with him and said, Russ, that means that half of music ministry isn't going to show up Wednesday night. That's not nice. And he says, well, that's their problem because they shouldn't have to use Wednesday night to study. And I said, well, you're right about that. But he did, and he was right, and I believed the same thing. And we both teach the same thing and preach the same thing. But he did come to an agreement that he would always give them on Wednesday mornings instead of Thursday mornings, which I appreciated. Because there are some people who are kind of stuck, but also students stick themselves. Because what I did was, when I was in Bible college, I didn't have to cram for tests. Never did. What I did is I kept up with my notes all the time. I always knew it was in my notes. And so when tests came around, I would enjoy trying to take a test without cramming to see what I had really absorbed and imbibed. Because information you can feed back when cramming, you're going to lose at least 50 to 60% of it. You are. It's going to go away because cramming type study, that's just the way it is. But what you imbibe over a long period of time will stay much longer. So that's the way I studied, and I found myself acing tests, especially in Pauline epistles. Of course, they were pretty easy tests. But that everybody I sat with, including my wife and everybody else, crammed. They all get together and cram. I forget it. I just go out and play, go bowling, you know. You all cram for a test. I'm not going to cram for a test. I wasn't married at the time, so I could do that. But I didn't cram for tests. I tried cramming for some Song of Solomon tests last semester. That didn't work either. Because they were tests written 5 years ago, and he taught the class different. But
a few minor things like that.
I remember those tests, don't you, Charles? And he held all the tests till the end of the semester and gave them all in 2 days. While he was gone on vacation, he left me to monitor the test giving. It was really exciting. I had some misgivings about test giving in that occasion. I said, "Don't ask me questions. I don't know the answers." But Russell feels that he's stating, now you're going to be tested on the information. And as soon as I'm done with the data, the next day you're going to get the test. That's what he said over and over and over again. Students would raise their hands, when is the test on Mormonism? It is the day after I finish the subject. That's when it is. Which means you should be keeping up on your notes. Which means, and the notes that you take the day before the test, you really don't have to study. You really don't. Because you've just taken them. They're fresh for 24 hours. You'll be fine. So, unless he finishes on a Friday, then you have plenty of study time. So it is inappropriate to have to cram, and never keep up with your notes. So, if something comes along, and it's a teacher says, you're going to be required to know this information, or you're responsible for this, or you want to know this, you need to flag that in your notes and keep reviewing it. Now, reviewing your notes doesn't really take very long. But if you take 75 or 120 pages of notes, like some people do, prior to a test, and then that's what you have to study on Wednesday night, you don't study it Wednesday night. You study it Wednesday night and Thursday morning. That's when you study. And then you're lousy for the test because you're so drug out from reading 120 pages of notes that are awfully hard to remember what they meant when you wrote them down. Keeping up with your notes, that doesn't mean you should spend 3 hours a day in your notes, but a few minutes a day or a couple of times a week, whatever you can do just to spend to review notes really is a far superior way to study than strictly cramming. It does pay to study over, especially material like, who are the 35 kings? How many kings are there? 38, 35, 32? All the kings. See, I don't remember. Or Like if you've got to memorize 1 Corinthians 13 or something like that, there are a certain amount of study you have to do right prior to the test. But still, you take advantage of this little quiz this morning that will have minimal effect on whether or not you make the rapture or not. And look at how you look at things. See, Bible college, especially if you've had other university training, sometimes it appears that Bible college classes are a bit more casual. And some of them are. Some of them real, especially when, you know, and someone said, a brother asked me yesterday, someone told me about your music ministry class, your Principle of the Holy Spirit, that it's not a class that you really take notes in. It's one you just kind of absorb in. And I thought, no, that's not true. I never said that. And I don't know who's given that kind of data out. It's totally inappropriate data. Yes, you do take notes in this class. Yes, it is a class that you should absorb in. And yes, it's of a nature that is visionary and has a lot of, you know, this kind of thing in it. That, you know, we're looking at kind of intangible things. But it doesn't mean you don't take notes. And it gets more and more practical as we go. The first two subjects are, in fact, the first three are not near as practical as the last five. Though I have yet to get to the eighth one. I have to admit, I've never taught on growth yet. I don't even know what I would teach if I get there. It's kind of like the Book of Numbers. If you've ever taken Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, you never get to the Book of Numbers. Nobody's taught the Book of Numbers. Like Mike Sabrin said, nobody's read the Book of Numbers. That's not true. When I took Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, we read the Book of Numbers and turned in reports on multiple chapters every day, so he wouldn't have to teach it. Instead, we just got it out of it ourselves. It was really exciting. But we did learn the Book of Numbers that way. So some of us have read the Book of Numbers, irrespective of what is stated at the college banquet. Okay. Sorry if you've got any hurt feelings over this plop quiz. But like I said, you'll be ready for your next one. Okay, the next subject we're on is power. Now, there is, in music, a natural something about it that affects people. It has power to soothe the savage beast, the playwright said. And psychologists and physiologists know this. And so do business people. Music is a very effectual tool in affecting people. Hitler used it. Martin Luther King used it. Anyone who wants to develop mob mentality will use music to do so. John Philip Sousa used it. The military has always used music. Martial music has always been an inspiring source of heroism. And that's because it is inspiring. It affects people. Music does affect people. Businesses know this. Businessmen spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to have developed for them a music program to be piped into their business. Especially large office complexes and certain light manufacturing and things like that will pipe in certain kinds of music that is programmed to get the most efficient and maximum work out of the workers. And the head of Muzak, I've read some of his things. Muzak, M-U-Z-A-K, is a firm that makes these kind of music programs. And it sounds like innocuous gorp coming over the air waves, just kind of Safeway music. But if you listen to it carefully, you realize that there are subtle changes in it at different points of the day. In the morning hours, it is rather blah, quite blasé, until about 10:45, 11 o'clock. Just prior to lunch, it takes on a little bit more life. And it takes on certain beats and rhythms which are designed to stimulate people in a slump part of the morning. And then right after lunch, it is a particular way. And then toward 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it really gets lively. Because that's the major slump of the day. And then irons out towards the end of the day. And the effect of music always being piped into your head in one of these situations, if you're working in light manufacturing or something, is to keep your work level the same throughout the day, not going up and going down and this sort of thing, but to keep it the same. And in the morning hours, a lot of times people's mind will be very busy because they're awake and they're sharp, and the mind will be busy, and it'll be a time to make mistakes, especially in light manufacturing. especially if you're an electronics firm or something like that, where you put the wrong chip in the wrong hole on the board and it blows up half a computer. I mean, you know, it's kind of important to do it right. And so the soothing muzak of muzak, get your mind, helps to focus your mind. Now, you may not like people manipulating you like that, but it is happening. Music manipulates. These stores out here, as I mentioned before, they have special music programs designed to make you buy. Kmart spends a small fortune on their music programs. I've had friends and a wife that worked at Kmart and memorized the music program and could tell you exactly where the advertisements would appear. And those that you don't hear them. If you're in Kmart, you do not hear the ads, but they're there. They are subliminally affecting you, and when they have the ads on, people will buy the product. When they don't, they don't. And you never hear those ads because the music just is innocuous Christmas ditties going on, you know. You don't hear them. No. But there's this big 10-inch reel going on a tape recorder, and it goes several times a day, and they spend a fortune for it, and intermixed are certain ads to draw you to different departments. And they might have an ad for submarine sandwiches or something like that. All of a sudden, you know, and it can be 2 in the afternoon, there is a rush on submarine sandwiches. Nobody heard the ad. Nobody. I didn't hear the ad, but there I am buying it, and I wouldn't buy a submarine sandwich at Kmart if my life depended on it. But my wife told me some horror stories about the back room at Kmart, and I wouldn't buy a thing to eat there except maybe a Slurpee. But plus, you get people rushing into the grocery store, and a lot of grocery stores still play very soft, mellow music. And the thing is to get people that are rushing around in a busy schedule to slow down, to look, and to buy. It's the whole reason. Now, certain grocery stores have young people in certain managerial spots, and I've been in some grocery stores lately where the rock music was so loud it was offensive, and I've actually asked them to turn it down, or have been tempted to do so. I know people who have. But it, all it's doing is running people out of the store because it gets them going faster. Well, they like to listen to it because they're working there. Well, they don't realize what they're doing. They're actually diminishing their sales. Aristotle, you remember him. Not Aristotle Onassis, but the first one, stated in his writings that music was very powerful and that young boys in Athens should not be allowed to hear any feminine music, but should only be allowed to hear martial music in their educational process, and music of an intellectual, inspiring nature, because any kind of feminine music would have a negative effect on their upbringing. And, well, he was right. He and other Greek philosophers of the time recognized that music had certain power to affect people, affect their personalities, and you know how music affects your children if you have any. Music greatly affects children, and one of the greatest effective tools that we have in raising our children is gospel music. We really do. And to have that stuff playing around the house all day, I'm about to buy each one of my children a tape recorder because I can never have my own anymore. They have it. I have one of these big, beautiful rock and roll jobs that you sit on your shoulder, you know, a great big one. Really nice, and I never get to use it because one of my kids has it all the time. And or they both have it someplace, and it's a blaring away, you know, gospel and song or whatever. And it's marvelous. They know all the songs, they play church, and they have a fabulous song service because all the music ministry is there in my tape recorder at level 9, and, you know, turn it down. And currently my tape recorder on my stereo is broken, so that's our tape recorder, and I can never have it. But it's fabulous. The kids grow spiritually. I'll find, you know, go walking by down the hall and look, and there's Angelica, 5 years old, listening to some particular worship song, and she's just worshiping away. Stop playing, just starts worshiping. I mean, that's marvelous. Wish that we would have had that influence, huh? So there is an effectual power in music, but music's effect on the emotions of man and this sort of thing is not the true power that God wants to use in music. God wants to anoint music to affect people in the spirit, not to just necessarily affect their soul. There is a difference. This kind of thing I talked about, the businesses, Aristotle, and even rock stars admit music has an effect on people. That effect is soulic, though rock stars are using more and more the spiritual impact of music to affect a negative spiritual effect on people. But that is a solic response, or solish. I don't know what the exact word is. We've never really come up with it. Solical is not it. Affecting the soul, the person, the real you. It's not necessarily affecting the spirit of man. But what affects the spirit of man is the spirit of God, or the spirit of the devil. That from the spirit realm affects that which is of the commodity spirit. Now, you are body, soul, and spirit. You, the soul, live in a body, but you also have a spirit nature. The body makes demands on the soul, or requests on the soul, usually demands, and you will respond as a person according to the influence that touches your flesh, your body. Also, the spirit nature is the part of you, but it's not part of your soul, but it's a part of, it's like your body is a part of you. It's connected to the soul. You can't exist as a body without your soul, and you can't exist as a spirit without your soul. Your soul is connected. Eventually, the soul and spirit leave the body and enter the spirit realm for good. But the spiritual nature is affected by stimuli from the spirit realm. It is not affected at all by stimuli from the flesh realm. And music that affects the emotions is affecting the soul. It's not affecting the spirit. And so the spirit goes unaffected by soulish music, or music that primarily affects the soul. But that which comes from the spirit realm and affects the spirit, and then that makes demands on your soul, and then your soul can move into spiritual activity instead of carnal activity. And so, when God anoints music, and God begins to pour through music, and God breathes, but not in the scriptural sense of the word God breathes, but nonetheless effectually moves through music, then the spirit is affected, and then you're talking about real power. Now, we have scriptural examples of God moving through music. I mean God, and I can prove to you it's God. It's not soulic. It's not just the soothing effects of music, but it is God. I don't know if we'll have time to get to all these. We'll try. 1 Samuel 16:23 is a point in history you may all remember. See, what happened back here is that Saul disobeyed God, and God took the kingdom from Saul, and Saul was troubled by an evil spirit because he opened up to it by disobeying God. And God allowed an evil spirit to come to Saul and to trouble him, and Saul ended up basically with a case of schizophrenia. And when he was under the influence of this demon, he nearly killed his own son. He tried several times to kill David, whom he loved. When he was in his right mind, he repented of all that with tears, bitter tears. He didn't want to do that, but he nearly killed David and he nearly killed Jonathan. He was a terror to be around, horrible person, under the influence of demons. And it was suggested by his servants that when the demon troubled him, that he find someone to play cunningly on the harp, and he would be set free of the troubling demon. And it says in chapter 16, verse 23... chapter 17, dummy. Okay, it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, if you know anything about evil spirits, they are not easily run out. They don't just leave on account of because somebody's playing pretty music. Demons want to stay. They want to trouble. They want to manifest themselves. They do not want to, they don't just come and go at their leisure and say, oh, here's David, I guess I'll leave. Demons are tenacious devils, and they'll hang on. And as you know, if you've had any deliverances, you know that they're tenacious, and they don't fight fair, and they want to stick around. And this demon that was allowed from the Lord wanted to stick with Saul, did not want to leave, did not want to quit troubling him, wanted to keep bothering him. And David merely playing some top 40 tune from the Judah top 40 would not move a demon anywhere.
That's right.
It wouldn't do a thing to touch a demon. It had to be the Spirit of God moving that demon. But it was when David played that Saul was refreshed. So obviously, because of the nature of demons, the nature of God, and the nature of man, that it wasn't just David's cunning playing. He played some real pretty harp music, whatever that would sound like. Who knows? Doesn't really matter. that Saul was refreshed because the music was so pretty. No, no, no. Demons don't leave because of that. You try it yourself. You get start really getting demonized and go turn on KSEA, Oceans of Beautiful Music, and see what happens. Absolutely nothing. You will not get delivered. I guarantee you will not get delivered. Turn on We Shall Win or something like that. You might. But, so, I am convinced that the Holy Ghost moved through this situation to effect a spiritual change in Saul. It caused the spirit to depart. It took God and the power of God moving through a minister of God, David, a minister of music who wrote numerous psalms, obviously anointed with the Holy Spirit, very definitely God-breathed, because they ended up in Scripture, which is God-breathed, and affected a major spiritual work through the ministry of music. Now we'll look at another one next time.